And I'll be talking today about the Holy Spirit. We're going to continue our series on Acts of the Apostles. You saw the exciting graphic that happened. We've studied Luke, and now we're going into what the disciples do when Jesus leaves after he ascends into heaven. And we're just going to get started. So I think there's a question in front of us of what if the Spirit's enough? What if this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is enough to actually carry out the mission of Jesus, to carry out the mission that Jesus left the disciples with? It seems like Jesus is gone. They're inspired by what he's done, by his teachings. They're empowered by his death on the cross and in his resurrection. But the fact of the matter is, he's not there anymore in bodily form. And right now, they're just without. But I think in this day, the Holy Spirit will come in the moment of Pentecost. It's a pivotal part of the story as the Holy Spirit brings unity and love and peace in these communities. So what if the Spirit is enough? I think this might be a question that the early disciples actually might have asked, especially after Jesus said something like this, which we read last week in Acts 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You've got to realize at this point, there was not Google Earth. What the ends of the earth were pretty unclear. Yet Jesus is pretty sure, like, I think it's going to get there. I think this message is going to go across. And it's through sort of this ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is right before Jesus ascends to heaven after the resurrection. The disciples had followed Jesus, falling down along that path, but always getting back up again with his help. Would the Holy Spirit be similar? Would it be enough for them? Would it be enough for their fears, for their anxieties, and for their mistakes? What if the Holy Spirit is more than enough for our lives? Last week, Gideon and I gave a testimony about Agape Church, a church for the homeless that meets on Sunday mornings. We worship together, have a Bible study together, eat together, and then we pray together. On average, it's around 40 people who come each Sunday to see just God move in our midst. Last week, we were praying for one of our friends, and we'll call him Thomas. And during our Bible study on what it means to receive authority from Jesus, we kind of said, well, what would we need? Why do we need authority? What is its purpose? And in the text, Jesus says, to drive out unclean spirits, to bring healing for every illness, for every disease. What if we could have this authority? Then we kind of said, well, who would he give that authority to? Important people, the officials of the day, the people that know the Jewish law the best? And actually, the answer is just people, just everyday people, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, maybe even some of the worst, along with just some of the regulars. That's who he gave authority to. So could he give that same authority to us? And then someone raised their hand, Thomas did, and said, well, if we're talking about authority to drive out unclean spirits, and I think that's something I'm interested in, because I might have one. This is something that is personal for people, but it's something, even with an ancient text, something like an unclean spirit can still ring true today. You can still kind of feel that. And in this case, this person hadn't been blacking out from drugs or alcohol, but from just intense kind of fits of anger, just being so angry that there's just a loss of control. And in the scripture, this is exactly why Jesus gives authority away, to heal, to cast out darkness. And as we prayed, I felt led to pray a blessing of peacemaking over Thomas. And that's that when he felt the temptation for violence or for anger, that instead he would bring peace and love. That actually he might feel that in his spirit, that when there's a temptation to hurt someone, what if love, what if the Spirit actually came through and brought peace? And he kind of could know that. I think sometimes there's a temptation that we're weak, and that in that weakness there's no strength. But what if there's something different happening? What if you could feel strength from resisting violence, from being nonviolent? What if sometimes we have burdens, and what if they could actually be lifted? And we actually kind of sense that in prayer. You might wonder sometimes, well, in this community, we pray with our eyes open, and we want to kind of see what God is doing, if there's something that's actually happening. And in this case, we did feel a burden lifted to the point where we actually need to kind of provide a chair just so this person could sit down. Sometimes we don't realize that when we're walking with burdens, we actually do kind of like have a heavy load. And maybe if that's lifted, we would feel this type of lightness we couldn't even imagine. And so I prayed then, hoping that that prayer was sincere, believing that like this is true, but also knowing that we might have to walk that out together in freedom. We might have to walk that out together with the Spirit. There seem to be times where God does immediate healings, immediate changes, but also there's always a process that goes along with all of it. And I think we kind of realize that in this case, too. Thanks. So one of the questions is, are we willing to wait? We have a culture, kind of a point-and-click culture, to either look at the news as it breaks, to purchase something online, but yet we're called to follow this God that seems to do things as a process, as a journey. And I think Jesus encourages us a lot of the times to view this as even a little seed growing, just a plant kind of starting to grow. And this is what the disciples are doing right now. They're just waiting. Nothing's happened. They've picked another disciple by casting lots, which is a really strange story. But they're just kind of waiting for something to happen. And I wonder if we are going to be patient enough just to see something grow in our lives, maybe to see the Spirit come in our midst. Maybe the Spirit's even here now. And it's just waiting for us to be ready, waiting for us to reach out, to confess our need. And then maybe things will change. But again, what if it takes time? I remember doing something like this experiment in elementary school. I'm not sure if you all did the same thing. Just getting a seed, getting a little cup, and putting soil in it. And then watching it grow. And just every day we'd mark the progress. And for some reason, I don't know why we did this, but we like competed, even though like we're not the plant. You know, like we can't, how does it measure our sort of success or anything like that? We would say like we'd go in and rush in the morning, like see who had the best sunlight or someone had the best position. And we'd see if this plant would grow. And people were really frustrated, maybe the first week, first 2 weeks, when just nothing was happening. You could see it because it was clear, and that was like kind of the point, that like there's little things growing, but nothing had happened on top. And we just had to wait and see what God would do. But as the plants grew taller and taller, more people boasted, hey, like, look, my plant's awesome. But we kind of saw like this was working. Growth was happening. And these communities of plants were becoming larger and larger. There are cycles, and this is a process, but what's needed is trust, time, a helpful environment, and a connection with the source, with the sun. And what if God moves through us relationally? There's a way that we might need to be makers of peace, people who are bringing light to places of darkness. We might need to forgive in order to experience peace. What if there are blocks potentially in our path? But as we keep on going and going, there's a chance for us to break through and for God's activity to break through. I think we've talked about this a lot, to be people who are planted in Jesus, planted in love and seeing growth. What if we need to experience reconciliation with our enemies in order to keep experiencing God's love, to keep experiencing God's power, to be able to open doors that are closed to us right now. You know, the disciples were a group that had been walking a lot of that out with Jesus for 3 years. And they made following Jesus their core identity. They left their boats. They left their parents. They left things for Jesus to see if this man had good news, not just for one day, but for a whole lifetime. And so if anyone asks the question, is the Spirit going to be enough? Because Jesus promised that to them as a gift. I think they would say, yes. Yes, it will be enough. And I think we see their faith and their ability to wait. We don't really know what that was like, but we do know they stayed together in one community, that in times of potential hardship or in times of silence, they didn't leave one another. They didn't abandon one another. They didn't hurt one another. They just stayed together, praying, hoping, and waiting. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit here is represented in the form of a violent wind. He just came and changed the situation, maybe even in a way that one could describe as aggressive, violent, as the text says. And even before the Holy Spirit touches a person, the space is filled. There's a presence in the room. Something changed, and you can sense that. Then people saw tongues of fire resting on each person. A collective presence of the Holy Spirit became individual and actually rested on human bodies. The presence of God that, if you read the story of the Bible, the story of God has been so jealously just sought for, is now over everyone in the room. After that, people received a filling of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in prayer languages and other natural languages that they had not learned, as the Spirit made them utter things that they didn't understand. They became connected to the Spirit, and the Spirit guided them. There was a sense of trust and relationship. Even if something was really confusing, even if something didn't make sense, they still trusted it. They trusted that this was a Spirit Jesus promised to them, the Spirit that Jesus said would bring greater things than even he did. It's part of God. This is part of God's story, and it's connected to us. It's connected to what God is doing here in the Elm City Vineyard. And yesterday, we baptized three members of our community here, Elizabeth Marshman, Alan Wesson, and Gideon Rosner. It was an amazing time. Last Monday, we were sitting around at a meeting saying that it was supposed to rain. I think it was like 60, 70%. Matt and Hannah were like, let's pray. Let's pray that it's not raining anymore. We were thinking we could still have it in the rain. But it was really funny to see there was a little rain in the morning, and then it stopped. As soon as we went to the beach, the clouds broke and the sun started shining brightly. We saw an opening right there. This is Gideon being baptized. And the weather remained that way until we went inside. And then it started raining a little bit more. And I didn't see doves flying around, but I could tell you either way that I felt God was present there. And even as I felt God present in that moment, I also saw God in each of their stories. I saw the Holy Spirit acting in each of their testimonies. And one of the questions we ask is, do you ask for an empowering, for a God-pleasing life from God the Holy Spirit? And I think each of them said yes to that. I think they each kind of felt that in their story, that the Holy Spirit had come and had changed something in their life that actually made their life different. This sort of invisible Spirit, sometimes the hardest part of the Trinity to grasp, they really felt like, hey, there's a connection I have with this part of God, with the way that God moves as the Holy Spirit. In Gideon's testimony, it actually included a story where he was filled with the Holy Spirit, where he had an experience of this. And I was actually there since it was at our home group, the one that Kathy mentioned. And as we were worshiping together, I felt the Holy Spirit's presence in the same way that maybe the Holy Spirit was present all the time, all the way back then. The Holy Spirit coming into the room, changing things, and I was wondering what is going to happen. It's interesting that a text written so long ago could still have a moment where you kind of instantly think, what if it was like this in some way? It's exciting. And one of our guests, Bob, was praying for people, and he was praying for Gideon. And I saw when he touched his shoulders and just started praying, I saw Gideon just kind of break out into a smile, and like Gideon, he smiles a lot. But I felt like this might be something different. This might be something really exciting for his story. And yesterday he shared that when he was being prayed for, he felt an immense amount of heat and warmth and joy, kind of thinking what happened here, but knowing that it was good. And he talked about how it just wasn't a moment, it just wasn't one thing, but all of a sudden he wanted to worship more. And since I ride in the car with Gideon a lot to go to different things, like he's definitely worshiping and definitely playing different songs. And not just worshiping with just music, but almost as a way to live, trying to think about what this day could bring, thinking about how God might move in people's lives today. He didn't grow up with faith, but he grew up experiencing this world, and he grew up in a way that I think he saw a connection between what he wanted in life and what his passions were and what God was doing now. And it wasn't a jarring contradiction. In fact, it was like a puzzle piece that had finally connected. And I think even in his testimony, he said, like, wait, I get it now. Like, I get what happened there. The Holy Spirit was filling me to encourage me to live a life of love, to live a life of justice, and for that to work together. It was encouraging him to commit to Elm City Vineyard as a community, to commit to Agape as a community. The Holy Spirit was drawing him to others and also clarifying his mission. There's something about the Holy Spirit that brings people together and causes them to actually understand one another in some ways, even though that seems impossible. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of them hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? What does it mean that people can be gathered together in different tongues, worshiping the same God? What does it mean that we try to worship in different languages, knowing that God hears us, knowing that these communities of faith all over the world are united, are together? And as I look at this community, I see a similar thing happening. We're coming from different backgrounds, from different stories, but yet we worship together in spirit and in truth. We're inviting other people who are not like us. We know there might be something here for them, because Jesus didn't say, come and follow me, you who are like this, and no one else. He just said, come and follow me. Come and worship my Father. That was all he said. It was an open invitation. And again, like we read before, Jesus said the ends of the earth before maybe even he knew who would belong to these places, what stories they would make. Maybe he didn't even know what we would be doing in some ways in his human form, but yet he still said to the ends of the earth. Just like in Gideon's story, the Spirit brought this community of Jews from different places together, and the Spirit gave them one language, even though many were being spoken. Somehow barriers of ethnicity and race and language groups were transcended. This must have been an amazingly powerful experience and one that provided a ground of communication and a bond together. And as communities that are located in, as a community for that we're a part of here at Elm City Vineyard, we know that we're a part of New Haven as well. And I think we're painfully aware of the need for this to continue beyond our own doors, to go beyond our own walls. We know that there needs to be a peacemaker, a bridge builder. We have city streets, we have historic buildings, we have rundown factories, and these are all part of our city landscape. And yet there's still this one God that we're trying to seek after. There's still the Jesus we're trying to follow and the Holy Spirit that we're hoping empowers us. We know there has to be something or someone to help us communicate between these barriers, lines of race, class distinction, Yalee and non-Yalee, different neighborhoods that are often demarcated into gangs, gangs of people who might look the same but still shoot one another. Looking more closely, we also recognize not just those lines, but the lines that we've created in our own hearts, the lines that say this person is my friend, this person isn't, the lines of bitterness or unforgiveness that have walled up even families. We know that that's not just a New Haven problem, but it's a human problem. In the last couple of weeks, there have been 3 murders, making our yearly total rise to 11, just 2 less than the yearly total for the last year. And while there is speculation of it being all related to gang violence, again, I think it's been said that it's just a lot of interpersonal conflict, going places that never need it to go. And we need a spirit of peace that will actually break down barriers and unite us. And I know there might be a temptation here for us, hearing this, to want to go out, to want to go and save and to serve. But these words about New Haven aren't just suggestions for us to walk out of this building and become the city's heroes. I think that would be us wanting that miracle to grow again we want a miracle to grow again in us, a miracle that maybe we have to be patient for. We have to wait to see grow again like those plants. We too have conflicts. We too have our own internal injustices that are going on, wars and battles that we need help, where we need help. We need peace, reconciliation, love in places where there is fear, places where there's hatred, and places where there is silence. And sometimes I feel the Spirit's first touch in our lives is just to let us loose. Sometimes that we're bound, caught up in ourselves, caught up in our own stories, and we're like this, and this isn't a place where you can love. It's not a place where you can embrace other people. It's not even a place where you can run effectively to do a mission. I think sometimes the Spirit's first move is to encourage us to let go, to put down whatever we're holding, and just to be free before God, to be open before Him, to be powerless in some ways. And that feels scary. Yet how can we help like this? What if we have to put down our own defenses and let someone in? Some, however, made fun of them, the people gathered there speaking in different languages, and said they had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." We know that this position of openness leads some to think you're crazy. Going like this into a world where people are armed, ready to fight, there's a sense of they probably just don't know what's going on. They must be drunk. They must just be kind of just being loose, just being free, but thinking that that can only come just from, you know, just having a good time late at night. But this is 9 in the morning, and Peter apparently hasn't seen anyone drunk at 9 in the morning. but again, that position is one where you can be mocked. It's one where you can be laughed at. But I think it's the one that we're called to be in. Because what if God's going to come? What if the Holy Spirit's going to come and empower us in this moment of weakness, in this moment of letting go, so we can be armed not by our own doing, but by the doing of the Holy Spirit? This passage resonates with me because people will think we're crazy for trusting this invisible Spirit to lead us into the life of more love. And they also scoff at the risk that we might take together on the road, on this road that we're traveling. People taking non-traditional careers, people actually thinking, hey, maybe if I pray just for my sick friend, maybe something will happen, maybe they'll get better. Maybe spending time with people that just others hate, they despise, that this is something the world might think is crazy. And even in our society now, redeeming professions that people don't even think can be godly, maybe that's part of it too. These stories always change as the world changes. There's things that are unpopular, things that seem like there's something that needs to be with us for them to happen. I think that person is God. We'll have to actually go above our cultural wars. We'll have to go above class fights. We'll have to go above bickering and anger that happens when we just react to situations out of past brokenness, past wounds, reacting to people who are new in our lives, but using the same mindsets of the people that hurt us so long ago. We'll actually have to have a fresh start and trust that. And in some ways, I think we capture this ridiculous dream in our mission statement as a church. It says, "The Elm City Vineyard exists to call all people to revolutionary lives of action through Spirit-empowered communities that love and obey Jesus in all things." I remember going to church, going to Elm City Vineyard. This is when I was kind of just starting to go here. And I brought one of my friends, and that was actually like a slide that he saw. He actually started openly laughing. Like, he started, like, laughing at the mission. I think he might have, I don't know if he saw people. I don't want to say, like, oh, he saw us. But I think maybe he did. And he was kind of, like, just openly laughed at, like, the mission of this church. And I, like, thought about that a lot. Like, what does it mean just kind of mock what these people have kind of really, really feel is their calling? But then I remember I kind of liked that. I kind of liked being a part of a group that believed in something so ridiculous that people just would openly laugh at it, that we're doing this, that we're actually trying to follow Jesus in this city in this way. That's how big that I want to dream. That's how big I want to dream. That's how I want to think in this world. Because the weird thing, and I think this actually is really strange, so listen carefully. The reason that we might be here talking about this very thing at this very moment is because in that room, the Holy Spirit broke out and they actually did things like our mission statement. They might have actually lived lives of revolutionary action and loved and obeyed Jesus in all things. What if we're actually here, whether you're visiting or not, whether you follow Jesus or not, because this group of people obeyed Jesus? To me, that's pretty crazy. And it seems like something must be true about that then, if that's the case. I didn't know them, and again, I don't think they knew that I was gonna be here talking about their experiences. What if that's sort of the mystery and the power of the Pentecost, that in our pursuit of Jesus, in our pursuit of the Holy Spirit, a moment might happen right here, maybe even today, maybe during prayer, maybe during worship, that's gonna change the course maybe of history, maybe of our own stories, maybe just of our small communities. But what if that could happen? Wouldn't it be worth pursuing? Wouldn't it be worth checking out? What if we're exactly the same in our potential as they were? Still just humans that people say are drunk when they're crazy, people say are just a little bit off the wall. Maybe people are wondering why we go here, but yeah, what if the same story could be written today in our hearts? That's something that I was talking about with Marilyn, actually. Pentecost, what it was celebrated as a Jewish holiday was Shavuot, and it was just a day where they celebrated God sharing the Ten Commandments with the people. These laws that people were supposed to follow to live good lives. But on this day, on this Pentecost that we're talking about today, something happened that wasn't just, something being written on stone. It was actually something that was being written in our hearts, that with the Holy Spirit, our hearts can actually be changed. We can love worship, not just music, but a lifestyle of praising God. We can pursue justice without giving up love. What if there's something about this Holy Spirit that can actually change our lives, can change all of who we are? No, we are not drunk, as you suppose. This is what was written by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Holy Spirit's coming means everyone is in. Anyone can follow Jesus. Everyone will be helped. This is a free time for us to take the invitation of God and feel the Holy Spirit, ask for it, to try and pray for the sick, to join our friends in standing against depression, to take a risk and listen to God. Everyone is in. What if we're his sons and his daughters? And what if all we have to say is, I need help? What if we said that? And what if many people, including ourselves, were saved into relationships of peace, reconciliation, and above all else, love? As we transition to a time of communion, I'd just like to pray for us to begin. God, I just thank you for who you are and your sacrifice for us that started this crazy adventure all over again. Thank you for drawing near to us. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you fill this space, that you fill this time, that this worship and time of prayer would be anointed by you. In Jesus' name.